Let me ask, how many risk takers do we have? Put your hand up if you're a risk taker. I would ask how many cautious people there are, but they're probably not going to put their hands up. but any cautious people, you put your hand up. All right, good. Yeah, we're really different in that, right? Different disposition that we have. I want to think a bit today about hidden dangers. And when they're hidden dangers, we're going to respond to those differently. Invite you to shout out in the room or online if you want to chat. What are some dangers that might be hard to see? What are some things that would be dangerous, that could be risk, but it's hard to know they're there? What are some examples? What was that?
Deer.
Deer. Yeah, when driving, they can be hard to spot ahead of time.
Potholes on a bike.
Potholes on your bicycle. Yeah. Yeah, not until it's too late. Ah, sure. Sure, so a soft spot in the ice when you're on a lake. Yeah. Other examples?
We have the edges of cupboards.
Edges of cupboards. Yes. Yes, I have hit a few myself. Yeah. Natural gas. Excellent. Hard to detect unless they put a good odor in it. And yeah, even so. A virus, maybe? Just thinking. Yeah, and you know, anybody know the idea of the sign? Oh, yeah.
The tricks of the devil.
Yeah, so the tricks of the devil, and we're going to think a bit more about that today. Yeah, the significance of things that we cannot see. And one of the that I thought of, you may have heard the idea of the silent killer, and that's high blood pressure. So if you haven't seen a doctor recently... encourage you to check your blood pressure, right? One of these things you might be not be able to tell anything, but it's dangerous. It's real. We realize that sometimes if I don't see it, I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned. I don't take it seriously. Sometimes when I can't see it, now I'm frozen in fear. I can't do anything because I don't know when it's going to show up. Today, I want to pray that God would help us to see some hard-to-see dangers in our spiritual lives. That he would help us to see, and he would help us to engage in the world in a wise and courageous way. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God who sees. You see all that is visible, and you see all that is invisible. And we recognize that there are things that we can't see. There are things that we can't see, even though they're visible to eyes, but we overlook them. Or they're not near us. There are also things that we cannot see. We pray today that you would help us to see some hard-to-see dangers that are real in our spiritual lives, and you would help us to live with wisdom and courage given the realities and the work that you are doing. So would you do that work today? Help each of us. Meet us where we are by your kindness and your grace, and help us to see the world as you see it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our title today is God is Greater, and we're in Daniel chapter 10. It's been a great journey through Daniel. We have this week and one more week to look at the final two chapters. One of the things that's important to me in working through the book is to pick a unit that all sticks together, right? So that it's not just saying, well, I'll take this part of it, and then I can say what I want to say, but to grab enough of a unit so that it has a whole thought. Well, in some ways, chapters 10, 11, and 12 clearly all go together. It's more than we can tackle this morning. Also, chapter 10 is really significant on its own. You can use that QR code to grab the text. I won't have it all on the screen. I will read it all, so I'd like you to have that in front of you, and might be some Bibles that you've grabbed or others could make available if you need one. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 10, and we'll talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. Let me just, to set this up, just a reminder, the last couple of chapters, Daniel 7 through 9, we saw when Daniel had this vision of these four fearsome beasts, and then he had a vision of these two animals, the ram and the goat. And then he heard about God's promise of trouble and rescue. And it led Daniel to pray in confession. And key things that we've seen through those chapters is that God will destroy and judge all evil. That's coming. But Trouble may still be great and severe, even against God's people, for seemingly far too long. This is one of the things that Daniel had to wrestle with. He thought, we're done with the trouble. And God said, no, trouble is not going away yet. God will bring good. He will bring right. He will bring justice. But it's going to take longer than we would like. And some of the reasons, I mean, one of the reasons that stood out that Daniel prayed about was the sins of God's people. Daniel said, we deserve the trouble we have. And so he prayed. He didn't pray about those other bad people. He prayed saying, I and my people have done what's wrong before you, God, and we deserve the trouble that we have. So that's one of the reasons for the trouble that the people had. Today, we get a chance to look at an unexpected source of the trouble that they had, and it's really most unexpected for modern people. And not all of us really fit into that category of being modern people, but what I mean by modern is people who have a real strong sense of the natural world, of science, of how things work and cause and effect. And this steps out of that space a bit. So we're going to walk through Daniel 10 and just make some observations as we go along. So Daniel 10, starting at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So stop there for a second. A number of interesting things here, but first of all, Daniel was his Jewish name. That was the name he was given by his parents and said, God is my judge. Then he was given a new name, Belteshazzar. When he was taken into exile, this is the name that the Babylonians said, we're going to change your identity. We're going to name you so that you are now under our gods, not under your God. And it's pretty surprising that that name is brought up again. That Daniel, when he told this story, said, and remember, my name is Belteshazzar. This is his exile name. And he's still in exile. He's still living there, and he's still experiencing the world as somebody who is under the power of others. And we're told that for 3 weeks he was mourning. Now, if you can remember back to chapter 1, what did he say he wouldn't eat? What was clear is he said no meat and no wine because he was going to be a vegetarian and drink water. Somewhere in the 70 years, he made a different choice. And it's a bit of a puzzle to understand. There was a time when he said, this is really important. I can't participate in this. Somewhere along the line, he decided, now it's okay. But he said, I'm going to stop with all the good stuff. I'm going to withhold. And the lotions, he was in a place that was very dry. And it was a part of health and wholeness to use these lotions just so that life was pleasant. And he said, I'm going to stop with all of these things as an expression of mourning. And he says, I was in mourning. So why was Daniel mourning? We don't know exactly, but the mention of the third year of King Cyrus, I think, helps us see the context. And that is, there was anticipation and then disappointment. A proverb that stands out to me is that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. You say, this is it, my hope is going to come. And then somebody says, but not now. And it just makes us sick. And I think that Daniel had a great hope that was put off far into the future. See, Jeremiah had made this warning. Because of the sins of the people, for 70 years, for a whole lifetime, the people would be taken out of their own land. They would no longer have the promises of God in their life experience for a whole lifetime. And after this warning, Daniel was one of the first people to experience that, to be sent into exile, to be given a new name, to be forced to learn a new language, a new culture, and to be indoctrinated in the worship of other gods. And then after Daniel was exiled, the temple was destroyed. And then it came. 70 years later, King Cyrus. We're in the third year of King Cyrus. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king said to the Jewish people, go home and rebuild. Go home and build your temple again. And what great news that was. And the people went back and they started. And just to give you a feel, I think, of the enthusiasm for the people when this started, I want to read a few words from Isaiah 40. And I think the people said, when Cyrus gave this command to go home and rebuild, here's what was happening. Listen to this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a way for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places become a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And they say it's happening. It is happening. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. All people will see it. Comfort my people, because God is at work and Jerusalem is being restored. And then there was trouble. The people who went back, they got started. They built an altar, and that was great. They built a foundation, and that was pretty good. Some of the people said, oh, this is so exciting. And other people said, this is pretty pathetic compared to what it used to be. And yet, there was a lot of trouble, so that actually, after they built the foundation of the temple, the rebuilding stopped. There was so much opposition, there was so much conflict, they stopped. God's work was moving forward, and it stopped. Stopped for something like a decade. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Daniel had heard about this, and he says, this is great, God is at work. And then he discovers, for some reason, it didn't work. It stopped. And I think this prompted him to mourn, to grieve, and to cry out to God and say, God, why is it that your work that seemed like it was going to happen has stopped? And so he says, at that time, I mourned. For 3 weeks, I mourned. And now we're told in a second, this was the first month. 3 weeks of the first month. Do you know what happens in the first month of the Jewish calendar? Passover. What do you do in the Passover? Sacrifice a lamb and you eat the lamb. Well, you know what? They weren't celebrating Passover then. And it seems they did one sacrifice in the new altar, but it seems that the Passover didn't happen. They were still waiting for the Passover to happen. And so Daniel fasted through the Passover, which was a celebration of God's deliverance. Right, this great celebration when we were slaves in Egypt, God delivered us. What a joy it was to celebrate Passover. Except in a time when God wasn't delivering. How do you celebrate God's deliverance when you say, this is when it's supposed to be that he's delivering us, and he's not? And Daniel fasted and mourned through this celebration, through the time when they would have celebrated, wondering where God was. And then he's told about what the NIV translates as a great war, a great conflict, great trouble. So verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished or polished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left in me. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel saw quite a vision. And the others couldn't see it, but they ran away, scared to death. We try to figure out, who is this vision? And this vision sounds an awful lot like Ezekiel's vision of seemingly God himself, of John the Apostle's vision in Revelation 1. And yet, we're going to find out in a couple of verses that it seems that the one who was the object of this vision needed help against evil. It seems that this one was actually a messenger of God, an angel, but an angel that reflected the glory of God, who came with so much power and strength and just the visual awareness of the presence of God, that Daniel fell down as though dead. This was just overwhelming. The rest fled away, and here he is, again, like we saw before, in a deep sleep, not because he's finally getting that nap he's needed, because he's scared to death. This is an overwhelming vision. And then, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. It's a dramatic message that this angel gives. This messenger comes and says, I've got encouragement for you. You are highly esteemed. And yet, I need to tell you about some challenges that you can't see. And this idea that this overwhelmingly great messenger was stopped by this prince of the Persian kingdom, which seems to be an evil spirit. This overwhelming vision that he had was stopped by an evil spirit until some other angel, the greatest angel we know of, Michael, who's called the archangel, who's the one who speaks on behalf of God. And until Michael came, he was stuck. He says, as soon as you started praying, day one of your prayer for 21 days, as soon as you started praying, God sent me. But it's taken me 3 weeks because of this resistance. And now, one of the things that I told you a couple of weeks ago is this is apocalyptic literature, right? So it uses symbols that are overwhelming to us sometimes when we try to make sense of them. So I wonder, could this just be a vision that's not literally true? It's just to give people a sense of what it's like. And yet, as Alethea read for us today, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness. We see in the ministry of Jesus the reality of the effort of Satan to oppose him, to conquer people, to oppose the work of God. It seems that this is real, not merely symbolism. This is a world that is unseen to us. And to Daniel, it was rather overwhelming, as it is to us. Verse 15, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. And then the next verse says, now then, I tell you the truth. And chapter 11 goes on to bring the specific message. But here we see that Daniel was strengthened to receive and accept the message. Three times he was touched because he didn't have the strength even to be awake, to breathe, to listen, to hear, to accept. He needed to be strengthened. That word is used multiple times in this passage saying, be strong, and he was strengthened. I really appreciate the Christian Standard Version translation of verse 17. I find this really helpful in terms of understanding Daniel's statement there. He says to this angel, how can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me. He says, how can someone like me, a simple human being who's small and limited, how can I even speak with somebody like you, an angel of such glory and power? How can I speak with you? And yet, that prince of Persia, that evil spirit, was strong enough to keep this angel for 3 weeks from being able to accomplish what God sent him to do. I think Daniel's saying, I can't speak with you. I am no match for these spiritual powers. I can't do it. Who am I to even speak with you? What hope do we have? And even to understand it requires strength, right? Even to hear this message, God had to give him strength, and he did that through the messenger. And God often does then touch the lips of the ones he sends as a messenger and says, I give you power to know my word, to proclaim my word. Daniel was strengthened to receive, to accept the message. And he then says, let me tell you what's written in the book of truth. And truth becomes an important word as it's multiple times saying Daniel was told the truth and the book of truth. And then the angel says, I'm going to tell you the truth. And it seems that this book of truth is God's infallible plan. God says, here's what's going to happen. I have this all planned out. But it's a plan that the evil forces are working against. And it took the collaboration of angels to fight against the evil spirits. He said, I work with Michael. We join together and we need to help each other because these evil forces are powerful. So this odd thing where God's infallible plan is going to involve the work of spirits joining together to accomplish it and evil spirits working against it. Daniel's wrestling with God, why is your plan not unfolding the way I think it should? Why are there troubles in the world? And the first answer to that is that there is an invisible yet powerful spiritual realm of good and evil. There is a world that we can't see. And there is a work of Satan, of the devil, to work against the plans of God. And we don't see it. We don't understand it. And yet told very clearly, our battle is not against people. There are evil forces that are at work. And in that place, the conflict is real. To me, it's been startling to think, here is an angel in the presence of God who seems to be matched in strength by an evil spirit. I think, really? I kind of always assumed that an angel of God would just have limitless power and you know, somebody would come up against him and they'd blow and he'd just fall over. But the conflict is real. Right? It was a real struggle. Yet God will eventually win the victory for those who put their hope in God. And he goes on to give this vision that says there's trouble for a season. And yet God will conquer sin and death and evil forever. But until then, there is this spiritual realm where conflict is real. And it's not in a different place. I think it's in a different dimension. It's a different level. It's not like you have to go somewhere else to find where this spiritual conflict is taking place. We're in it all the time. It's just invisible to us. And so this is where the book of Ephesians, we read, finally be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Again, not a battle that's somewhere else, but it's a battle that's here that we can't see. That's our battle. Our battle is not problematic people. Our trouble is, according to Ephesians, this world that has spiritual forces of evil in it. The book I was looking at this week, it's called The Word Came with Power. It's a woman who was a translator, went into a tribe. And I just want to read a little bit about her experience of going into a tribe where evil spirits were active and had control of the whole place. She describes her experience when she got there. If a man went to the forest to get firewood and he accidentally stepped on one of the spirit's houses, or worse, on one of the spirit's children, he'd have to sacrifice a chicken or a pig. These people, the Belongows, knew when they'd offended a spirit, because when they got home, they'd find a child sick or something else wrong. They had to sacrifice to make amends. The appearance of a rainbow, an omen of imminent evil, struck everyone with terror. It meant they'd have to sacrifice. If one appeared while they were building a house, even if they were tying on the very last shelf inside, they'd have to tear the house down right to the ground. She goes on to say dreams were even worse. If they dreamed about a child who was sleeping in the room with them, that child would surely die unless they sacrificed a water buffalo in exchange for his life. What this woman says is she went and wanted to teach them that not every time something bad happened, it was because an evil spirit was at work. She said, you know, there are things like hygiene and washing your hands and, you know, good practices. So she did teach them that. But she said they had to teach her that spiritual evil is real. And she watched people die. She watched these things unfold. And so then she called on people to say, will you trust in God? And they said, if we stop sacrificing, we will suffer. And it was a huge risk for these people to say, what is going on? And she was really challenged, because she said, they had to teach me spiritual evil is real and not to be taken lightly. She had to learn that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And then the great thing about the story is that together they had to learn the power of the Holy Spirit over these evil forces, yet the struggle was still real. The trouble was still real, and yet God won the victory. So Ephesians goes on to say, again as we heard, therefore put on the full armor of God, because we live in a place where there is danger, where there is spiritual evil. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. It's a call to pray. It's a call to put on the armor of God, because we operate in a place where there is spiritual evil. Anybody like rock climbing? Anybody done that? Done a little bit of that? How does this look for something to climb? If we climb something like this, probably this is what's going to happen. Right? These tiny footholds and finger holds, and climbing a wall with tiny handholds is really hard. Right, and you got to have ropes to keep you from falling. And so then we used to have a climbing wall in one of the stores here, and they had a wall that looked more like this. these giant handholds and giant footholds, right? And you could climb this, right? Climbing a wall with big handholds is a lot easier. So consider these two walls. So then this fascinating description. Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He says, if you hold on to your anger, you're making a climbing wall that looks like this to the devil. He says, I got it made here. This is an evil place, an easy place to accomplish our work to oppose God's will. He says, don't let the sun go down, because if you do, you're going to make it so much easier for the devil to do his work to oppose God. So here are some of the surprising ways we can make the devil's job easier. So as I just said, holding on to anger. The command, in your anger, don't sin, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We make the devil's job so much easier when we fail to forgive. Right? Those who want to get, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, if we're not unaware of his schemes. He says, when you fail to forgive people, really forgive people, you just make the evil's job so easy. Giant footholds that says, step here. It says, hold on here, and now do what you would like to oppose God's work. When we're greedy, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Right? When we do this, the devil has such an easy job. When we say, stuff is where my confidence is going to be, where my sense of security is going to be. When we lie, Jesus said, the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. We just blend right in with evil spirits when we don't hold to the truth. These are some surprising ways that we make the devil's job so easy when we don't live in God's ways. The problem is, we're weak and we keep failing. And so here's the amazing thing. Right? We sing a song, we're going to sing it later, this funny description in English that we use from the Hebrew, Lord Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth doesn't mean the Lord of the Sabbath. It means our hero, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And Jesus is that hero. He overpowers the devil. So once Jesus was driving a demon out of a man, and he said, come out of him, and he did. And the people around said, I don't know if this is a good idea, Jesus. How are you doing this? I think you might have an evil power. When he was questioned about his power over Satan, Jesus said this, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Jesus said, there are evil forces in the world that are too much for you. And that strong man, fully armed, guards his house and all his possessions are safe until someone stronger comes. And Jesus says, this is why I have the power over Satan, over demons. It's because I am the stronger one. I've taken away his armor and I divide up the plunder. I do what I choose. To realize Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for God's people with the same power as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Evil forces are powerful and way beyond us. Way beyond us. But we have a hero. We have a mighty warrior who intercedes for us. You see, there is an invisible yet powerful spiritual realm of good and evil with great struggle. And it's real. And yet God will eventually win the victory for those who put their hope in God and in this, in Jesus Christ. So the application today is, first of all, to be wise and strong. To be wise and strong. So first of all, spiritual evil is real and powerful. Right? And some of us really need to hear that. We just think, people worry about stuff. I don't see it. I don't see the direct action. So I'll just let it be and it'll be fine. And Daniel was told, here's why God's work seems to be going slowly. Right now, it's because evil is at work and opposing the ways of God. And we need to realize that spiritual evil is real and it is powerful. And so I want to say this, there's a big difference between courageous and foolish. We're called to be courageous, but not to be fools. Not to say, oh, I don't have to worry about that. That's all taken care of. That's not the call. In Jude, we're told that even Michael, when he was wrestling with these evil angels, didn't just say, hey, be off with you guys. Stop it. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I don't have the power. Even Michael, the seemingly the greatest angel, says, I call on God to do the work to stop what you're doing. We're not to be foolish. We're to be wise, and in that, to trust in Jesus, who is the someone stronger. Right, so we're not to live in fear. And I love the Hebrew expression literally is when the angel speaks to Daniel, he says, be strong, be strong. Sometimes translated, be strong and courageous. But he twice says, be strong, because we have in Jesus someone who is greater. And so this statement from 1 John, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome the evil spirits, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We are not powerful enough at all. He is. And when the Spirit of God is in us because of Jesus, we have nothing to fear, because the one who is in us is greater. So we're called to be wise and to be strong. And then, as was read this morning, to put on God's spiritual armor. Don't give the enemy a foothold. And here's an amazing thing about the armor of God. It's a belt of truth. Don't lie. Don't give in to lies. Speak what's true. Hold to what's true. Be committed to what's true. This is the first and most basic thing that we can do in our spiritual battle. The spiritual armor of God is truth. Know the truth. Proclaim the truth. Say what is true. Be committed to what's true. The breastplate of righteousness is be like God. Do you realize how basic this is? How I expect, here's what you're going to do to battle against supernatural powers, and I expect figuring out special ways to pray and to be able to identify things. And Paul says, avoid sin. Be like God. Do the things he does. Right? When we fail to forgive, when we fail to love, when we're jealous, when we are selfish, this is when we are exposed to the devil and all his schemes. It's when we forgive, when we love. It says, then you're protected. You've got armor on. Not because you figured out a special technique. It's because God's ways protect you. And so then put on boots that are of the gospel of peace. Walk in the gospel of peace with God and peace with people because of what Jesus has done to get rid of the dividing wall. This is the armor of God, is to be committed to this good news of peace. Put on the shield of faith, and this faith is both our personal subjective faith where we trust in God, but even more, it's the faith, it's the truth of who Jesus is, the reality of what he has done. Put on the helmet of salvation, this rescue that we have in God, to let that be what guards our hearts and our minds. Know the Bible. Be committed to it and say, this is what's true. This is how I know him and his ways. And always pray in the Spirit. It says, put on God's spiritual armor. Because when you don't, you give the devil a foothold. You just make it so easy for him. Put on the spiritual armor, because the evil world is real. And the powers of evil are great. And yet walking in the path of God is a place of having armor. Walking in the gospel of God is in the place where the mighty warrior, Jesus Christ, protects us. See, there's an invisible yet powerful spiritual realm of good and evil, where great struggle is real. And yet God will eventually win the victory for those who put their hope in God and in Christ Jesus. So the call is to be wise and strong. Know that spiritual evil is real and dangerous. It's deadly. It is there. It's way beyond us. I think, I didn't sign up for that course, so I don't need to think about it. Right? That's not the reality of the world we live in. The devil does prowl around looking for people who ignore the whole thing. But to be strong, because Christ is in charge, he will win the battle. This is not a challenge to him. We are to hope in Christ by living in God's spiritual armor, to say, I am safe, I am protected, because my warrior has won. He has conquered sin and death, and he says, here's the path to be in my armor. Trust me, walk in the ways that I show you, and depend upon my forgiveness and my care in your life. When we tolerate sin in ourselves and others, we make the devil's job so easy. He says, will you pray? Will you follow me? Will you trust in our mighty warrior? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you reveal to us a world that is outside most of our experience. Some of us, this is a deep reality that have seen this in so many ways. And for some of us, like me, I see a natural world and so often deny that there's a real power in opposition to God. I pray, Father, that you would give us strength to see the reality of what you describe, to hear the message, and even more, that you would give us strength to see the power of our Savior who has conquered the enemy. And while the battle rages, I pray that you would help us to put on this suit of armor, to walk in prayer and the Holy Spirit, knowing your greatness and your goodness. And we long for the day when we see this full victory. Please, give us strength to be wise and to strong, and to hope in our living, victorious warrior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.